Join with me, if you would, in praying. Father, I want to say thank you so much that you brought us through last year. Thank you for your safety, your blessing, that you brought us through. Those everlasting arms are underneath us. Through all the trials, the difficulties, the things that were hard, God, thank you that you have brought us through that. And Father, as we start this Sunday, this first Sunday of the new year of 2010, Lord, today we want to offer ourselves to you. God, we want to be these living sacrifices that we read about in your words. We want to be those, Lord, that are open to you and your agenda. And so as a church and as individuals, God, would you come? Jesus, would you come and walk in this place? Holy Spirit, would you fill our lives, fill our hearts, fill our families, fill our homes, fill the workplace where we are, Lord. God, we invite you right at the beginning. God, we want this year to count. We want this year to be different, this year to be significant, this year to be fruitful and effective for your kingdom. So God, we stand before you. We are your people. And Lord, our eyes look to you. Amen. Amen. I wonder if you'd take a seat, please. New Year's always a good time to be thankful for the past, look ahead for the new. I find it comforting, exciting to know that the God we worship, the God that we follow, is the only one who knows what's coming up in 2010. And we can trust him for whatever lies ahead. It's good at the start of the new year to look at the vision for us as a church in this coming months. In one sense, the vision for new life is the same vision for every Bible-believing church. There can only be one vision for any local church. Jesus has given his church his vision. He commands that we grow in three areas. These three things of loving God, loving each other, and loving the lost. These three directions came from what Jesus said with the greatest commandments in Matthew 22, to love God and love each other, and the Great Commission in Matthew 28, to love those who don't know about Christ. And so these three imperatives for church life characterize any church that believes the Bible and wants to follow Jesus. Of course, the hard thing is to know how we're going to do each of these three things in the year ahead. That's where we need wisdom from heaven. In the 30 years since New Life started, we've been trying to do these three things, these three imperatives. In one sense, every Bible church is on the same track. We're all trying to do these three things. The difference between one church and the next is how we go about doing those three things. For the past 2 years, we've been focused on the first of the three, perhaps more than the other two, growing in loving God, particularly in our prayer lives, as a way of focusing on God himself. So the focus of our preaching and our activities together as a church has been on prayer. We've been looking to learn to pray effectively, asking God for his heart for prayer. Prayer has been our emphasis and passion. We felt God's led us this way to emphasize and pursue. But Nick and I are very aware that church life is a balance. It's about balancing what we do in terms of these three areas of loving God, loving each other, and loving those who don't know Christ. They're all interconnected, and we're instructed to do all three. Just a moment thinking about the importance of loving the lost. Over many years, I personally and we together have poured countless hours of time and effort and money into reaching out to those who don't know about Christ. Just last month, we had the opportunity working with 29 other churches in reaching out to the homeless in Camden. We gave financial support to the project. A number of us have been able to give some time in working as volunteers on the project. It's been fantastic, as in previous years, to practically touch the lives of those who don't know Christ in a practical way, those who are on God's heart. I did some of the morning shifts. It was a morning shift, an evening shift, and an overnight shift. I did some of the morning shifts. But one morning, I had a rather lengthy conversation with one of the homeless folks who was on the project. And he was very grateful for the accommodation, the food, the care that the Christians helping on the project had given. But what struck me as we talked for some time about spiritual things was this man's absolute spiritual darkness. As we explored the issues of life and death and God, he was totally blind to any concept that he was a sinner in need of salvation. I was reminded that however important spending time with the lost is in our priorities, and it is an absolutely a priority, I can love and serve and care, do all the things that God commanded me to do, but unless I pray for this chap, unless I ask God to open his eyes, he's going to remain in that spiritual lostness that blinds him, however much practical help I give him. You know, one of the last prayer meetings before Christmas, Pete had a dream the night before, and he described the dream. Part of the dream was he was on the shore of Lake Galilee. Hope you don't mind me sharing your dream, Pete. But he shared it with us all openly at the prayer meeting. God spoke to him a number of things. One of the things that struck me from what Pete said was he described in the dream how he was on the shore of Lake Galilee, and instead of it being an open sea full of fish, the thing was all silted up and they were unable to fish, and that he felt that it was wrong, and somehow it was wrong. In the prayer meeting, we felt that God was reminding us, just although he wants us to be fishing for the lost, it seems that the sea is silted up and that fishing is hard. And that's been our experience of fishing, as it were. I was reminded that Jesus said to the Apostle Peter, "I will make you fishers of men." And that's been our commission. And yet so urgently, I need to pray for those I'm reaching out to, that their eyes would be open and that they would see Jesus. And I felt stirred to pray that God would clear the waters. May this be the prayer for us this year. God, would you clear the waters that we're fishing in? If they're silted up, could they be running free that we could catch some fish? We're going to be this year loving the lost more. I'm been setting up with our friend Chris an Alpha course in a couple of weeks' time. We're looking for more opportunities to reach the lost. We're not retreating into the holy huddle, but I feel certain this year more than ever before, I need to pray. I need to pray more. I need to pray better. I need to pray more effectively than I did last year. I need to pray on my own. I need to pray together. So we're looking for maximum opportunity to pray. We can pray before this meeting at 9:45 in that room just beside here. Come early and pray. We pray on Tuesday evening and Thursday evening. Do you know, prayer is going to be the engine that drives our evangelism. Prayer is going to be the engine that clears the water and that helps us to fish, that opens the eyes of the lost, as Nick was saying this morning. My heart cry for this year is, God, will you teach us to pray in such a way that we see the results? God, will you teach us to pray in such a way that we could see the lost get saved? God, please would you teach us in our reaching out, in our touching the lives, whatever we're doing to touch the lives of the lost. God, could I be effective? Could you be effective this year in doing that? And to keep the church in balance as well as loving God and loving the lost, it's also important that we continue to grow in loving each other, these three directions. The characteristic of a New Testament believer's relationship was that they had uncommon care. As we look through the New Testament, we see they had a concern, a sacrifice for each other. And so getting everything in balance, loving each other in the church, is a vital part of church life. Now, as I listen to many of us across the church, I know some of us feel loved and cared for and supported. But for others, I know we feel there isn't enough love, isn't enough support, isn't enough encouragement. I know for Nick and myself, we really feel burdened, and it's something we're going to work out this year. We started linking every person in the church with a prayer partner, someone to pray for you, someone for you to pray for, and to be supported in prayer. I know it's patchy. And if you're not linked with someone else to pray for you and to be prayed for, I'm setting new ones up, so let me know and I'll link you up. I believe you can't have too much in a church. You can never have too much love, never have too much care, never have too much support. And I've got some ideas for growing the community amongst us this year, and I'm going to be looking at them, working on them over the next few months. But if you've got some ideas, let me know too. I'm looking ahead this year for us growing together in our love. These are the general things that I feel God's moving us for together in a church in these three directions this year. But this morning, specifically, I feel God's given me something for us together as a church. I met a New Year's message, as it were, something specific. And I want to look at detail this morning at one verse in the Bible, one verse in Scripture. And I briefly mentioned this verse on Christmas morning. Christmas morning was fantastic. Whatever you're doing on Christmas morning, I don't know. But on Christmas morning, we met up with the folks from Bassett Street, Kentish Town Evangelical Church. Had a great time with the folks there, be able to join together with them. And I just felt one verse on that morning. But the more I think about it, the more I studied it, the more important I think that verse is for us all. And it's that famous verse in Revelation 3:20, the words of Jesus. And these are the words. Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." This verse has been used countless times to help someone who isn't a Christian ask Jesus into their life. Yet, of course, whilst that's a useful extension of the meaning of the verse, its actual meaning is not that. The context of the passage is Jesus speaking to Christians. It was Jesus speaking to Christians in a church. The first few chapters of Revelation record what Jesus was saying to Christians in city churches. And these seven churches we find addressed specifically in the book of Revelation. I want to apply this verse to us in this church at this time. By way of introduction, I want to tell you about a knock at the door. Jesus here stands knocking at the door. I want to tell you about a knock at my door I had a few weeks ago. Now, it was late at night. Well, it wasn't massively late, but for us Hickmans, we tend to tuck up fairly early. I was in bed, children were in bed, we're all in bed, lights are off. For me, any late night disturbance has not been good. For a number of years, we had a fax machine in the bedroom, and at night time, we'd get these junk faxes. The fax machine would start whirring into life in the middle of the night, and it would start spewing out junk faxes. I've had phone calls in the middle of the night. I don't know whether you get them, but I get phone calls about all kinds of things. Usually a computer from America telling me I've won a holiday. But I get disturbed all time of the day, but particularly at night, it's rather irritating. Many of the times I've been disturbed at night, many of the knocks I've had on my door at night haven't been good knocks. The reason why people have knocked hasn't been particularly a blessing. So my heart sank as I heard this door knock and I was all cozy in my duvet. My heart sank. Going through my mind was, what does the person want and who is it? Don't worry, there's no one here. I tried to ignore it. But I thought, the lights are out. Maybe they'll go away. But there was another knock. So I sneaked downstairs and I peeped through the blinds. We got the blinds in our kitchen. I peeped through there. And it was a man on a motorbike. I thought, oh no, it's a pizza delivery. Maybe it's for one of our neighbours. Maybe he'll just go away. And so I sort of waited in the kitchen, lurking about in the dark. But then the phone rang and someone said, "Will you just open the door?" and rang off. So we opened the door. We opened the door in trepidation. And the man on the motorbike handed me a package. I took the package. I opened the package and inside was a fantastic present that someone had thought spontaneously late at night. Wouldn't it be brilliant to bless Paul and Barbara and send them a present? So it was very nice. So I was rather shaken. I was rather shaken because it was a rather nice knock at the door. And I was wrong about my expectations of what this knock was about. Were completely wrong. And the verse we're looking at today describes Jesus knocking at a door. But he's obviously not knocking at the door of our house. He's knocking at the door of our heart. It's Jesus himself speaking to the life of individual Christian in a church. It's recording scripture to Christians in a period of history, in a context. And yet it speaks to every Christian in all times and in all places. We're going to look at this verse in more detail today. First, Jesus says, "Here I am." Other version, it says, "Behold." Jesus wants us to realize where he is. Jesus comes to the Christian and he wants us to realize where he is. He's knocking because he's outside the door of the believer's inner life. Somehow Jesus, who owns the very life of a believer, is on the outside of the believer's inner life. Here I am. Jesus calling attention to where he is. He hasn't left the believer's life, but he's outside the conscious heart. He's knocking, seeking to come in to the center of my attention. I realize this verse describes me. Many times I realize Jesus is not in that place in my life that I know rightfully he should have. The verse doesn't explain the theology of Jesus in my life, but it does describe the reality of where Jesus is in my life. Many times he's not filling my heart and mind. He wants to be right in my heart. Yet so often he's in my life, but on the periphery, knocking, seeking to get into that very central place. Second, notice Jesus says, I stand. Jesus, the King of the Kings, is waiting patiently for me to do something. Jesus shows his incredible humility. There's a constant tension in Scripture between God's sovereign power to do what he wants in my life and my free will, my choice to ask God to act in my life. As you look through the pages of Scripture, constantly we're held in this tension. God is God who does whatever he likes. He's the sovereign God. And yet he's chosen to act in such a way that he's looking for me to ask, me to invite, me to ask him. In this passage, we see Jesus waiting. He doesn't just knock a few times, get no response, so go somewhere else. Because it matters to Jesus. He wants to come close to each one of us. So he's there waiting and knocking and speaking. I believe he's waiting at the heart, at the door of every believer, looking if he's going to be invited to come closer. It's important to see that Jesus is waiting at the door of my heart, not as a weak figure, not as Cinderella left out of the ball. Apostle John, who saw these things in the vision, he heard the words of Jesus. He saw the exalted Jesus. Look what it says in Revelation 1 and chapter 13. It describes Jesus, and it says this: he was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. John, the Apostle John, had a vision of Jesus. Somehow heaven opened. John was on this Isle of Patmos, and he saw Jesus in heaven. And he saw Jesus dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. It says his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when John saw him, he said, I fell at his feet as though dead. This was Jesus in his magnificence, Jesus in his power, Jesus in his majesty. And just a short time later in the same book of Revelation, this Jesus is stood at the door of a heart knocking. The powerful risen Christ is knocking because he wants to come closer. He wants to come closer into my heart. He wants to come closer into the heart of every Christian. He doesn't want to be on the periphery. He wants to be right in the center. And yet he's powerful, he's exalted, but he's waiting. He's waiting for me and he's waiting for you. Why does this powerful king wait? Why does he wait for me to open the door? Why doesn't Jesus just come in and take his rightful place in my life by his volition instead of by my invitation? You know, I really believe the answer goes back right to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. You know, a number of times people ask me about the Garden of Eden. Why did God place the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? It was a tree of life. There was so much wonderful humankind was walking in fellowship, Adam and Eve were walking in fellowship with God. It was a wonderful place. It was an unspoiled place. Why place that there? Why give them the choice? Why didn't God just let them enjoy their relationship with him? You know, I believe, I don't know the whole answer, but I think that love for God would not actually be real love if I didn't have a choice to love him or not love him. If there wasn't any choice to not love him, if I was just programmed that way, if there wasn't any choice to not love God, what kind of love would that be? That real love, I believe, is a choice. It's a choice to invite Jesus in or leave him at the door knocking. Would my relationship with Jesus be a real intimate friendship if he would just come into my inmost heart, not because I invited him, but because he has the power to do so? I don't believe it would be the quality of love that Jesus seeks from us as his followers. He's waiting for the invitation. He's waiting for me as his follower to open the door of my heart, inviting him in to enjoy his presence. Can we go back, Johnny, to the Revelation 3:20 verse? Notice Jesus says he's at the door. There's an inside and there's an outside. So in my life, there's a door to my inner life, I believe. And it's not that people who have Jesus outside the door are not Christians, but when I'm living as a Christian with Jesus on the outside, I'm missing out. I'm bound to be missing out because the source of life itself is outside, not inside my inner heart. Jesus says, if anyone hears my voice, see, on the outside of my inner life, Jesus is knocking to get my attention and he's speaking that I could hear him and I could respond. Jesus is speaking as I read the Bible in my quiet time, as I pick up scripture and read it, as I just walk down the street and Jesus is speaking in my mind and my heart. He's speaking, drawing me to spend time opening the door and let him into that inmost, central, conscious inner heart. Notice Jesus looking for Christians to open the door. That's what Christ is looking for every believer to do, to open the inmost part of our heart and welcome Jesus in. Jesus wants me to do something consciously. It's not just enough just to go through a motion, I believe, of every day reading the Bible and praying. We need those spiritual disciplines. They're very important. I need to every day have a discipline of reading the Bible and of praying. Which reminds me, actually, Bob's got the Jeff Lucas notes for this month. Of just if I see Bob after, you want some of those? Because that discipline of every day reading the Bible and praying, of course I need that. But I don't think it's enough, because Jesus is here and he's wanting us to consciously do something, which is to open the inner door of my heart, that most precious place, that most secret place, that most precious inner place of my life, and welcoming him and inviting him in. Jesus says, then I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me. Now, I grew up from when I was 2 to when I was 10 near Windsor. I grew up near Windsor Castle and lived in the village very near Windsor Castle. And often we'd go and visit Windsor Castle. It's a nice place to go. And in the 60s, you could go free of charge into the castle and you could walk up the round tower and go look at the top, look at the view. Of course, now you have to pay £25 to even set your foot inside the great place. But nevertheless, in those days, we visited it often because it was a nice free day out for Mum and Dad, I think. But we live nearby, and on the way to the castle, the question on our minds as we were getting near was, is the Queen in residence today? As you're driving along, our eyes strained at the window. We're looking on the top of the round tower. There's a flagpole. And on top of the flagpole, there's a flag, always flying. And it's either one of two flags. It's either the Royal Standard, which is that luscious gold and red Queen's own thing, you know, flag, or it's a Union Jack. And so as you're approaching Windsor Castle, we were looking ahead. What is it? What flag is flying today? As we're approaching, if we saw that flash of gold and red, it's the Royal Standard, we knew the Queen was there having her tea in the very place we were going to walk around in a few minutes. If it's the Union Jack, we knew she wasn't there, she was visiting one of her other residences or other castles, whatever. We were there yesterday, I went to Windsor yesterday, and then we was the Union Jack, she wasn't there. As we looked up at the castle. But it makes a difference in Windsor Castle if the Queen is there or not. Now, from the outside, as you approach the castle, there is no difference. There's still soldiers there. Everything's the same. There's no difference. If the Queen's there, the Queen's not there. There's no difference. Only the flagpole tells you. But for the people inside, for the people that work in the castle, it must make a great difference as to whether the Queen is in residence or not. Do you know, I believe it's a helpful analogy. Because a Christian life, it's not just about belonging to Christ. You see, the castle belongs to Christ. Windsor Castle belongs to the Queen. The castle belongs to the Queen. Windsor Castle belongs to the Queen. And yet she owns lots of other castles. And so the Queen could be at any one day, she could be in any one of her castles. But when she's in Windsor, it makes all the difference to the people that work there. And I believe our Christian life is not just about belonging to Christ. We all belong to Christ. If I've given my life to Christ, we belong to him. I belong to Jesus. About 30 years ago, I gave my life to Christ. So I belong to him. My life, my soul, my body, my spirit, everything about me, I belong to Jesus. I am his. The question is he in residence? To illustrate this, let's look at a passage in Ephesians chapter 3 where Paul was praying for the Christians in Ephesus. Paul wants Jesus to be in their hearts in such a way that Jesus was resident inside. Look at what he says in Ephesians 3:17. Paul's praise for the church, the Christians in Ephesus. He says this, so that Christ may dwell. Now the word dwell is to reside. It's to be in residence. So Paul was praying for these Christians. He wasn't praying for non-Christians. He was praying for the Christians in Ephesus. He was praying that Jesus would be in residence in their hearts through faith. You see, it's the same thing. It's one thing to belong to Christ. It's one thing to have Christ in the periphery of my life. But it's another thing for him to be in residence. He says here, to dwell in my heart. This word dwell meaning to reside. See, Jesus wants to be at home in my heart with my conscious fellowship and enjoyment of his presence. Obviously, I can only receive Christ once into my life as I become a Christian. Obviously so. And Revelation 3 isn't describing coming a Christian again and again and again as we keep inviting Jesus into the center of our life. But what it is, it's asking Jesus to come closer to our heart. Because the problem is, it's all too easy to usher him out of that central place in my life through either sin or neglect. Hebrews 12 verse 1, the writer there says, let us throw off everything. Let us throw off everything that hinders. So many things in our Christian life hinder us from walking with Jesus. So many things in our Christian life hinder us from going God's way. So many things hinder us. And sin so easily entangles us. Sin so easily enters into that inner place in my heart. So easily. The writer of the Hebrews here is underlining what we all know in our experience to be true. It's so easy for us to be distracted, us to be caught up in someone, something other than Jesus. It's so easy for sin just to creep into my heart. So many different sins can creep into my heart and have that stronghold, that foothold in my heart, and edge Jesus out of that central place in my life. Jesus wants to come in not for a fleeting visit, but to spend time with us. Now, the thing about a meal is it takes time. We go back to Revelation 3:20. Please, Johnny. It says that Jesus' object is he wants to come in and eat with him and he with me. The object that Jesus wants to do is to enjoy a fellowship like you would over a meal. If you invite me to your house, I will come. And although I know people say I eat quickly, I'm from the north. You have to eat quickly. It gets cold otherwise. And people nick what's on your plate when you close your eyes. I don't care if I came to your house and you offered me some food. I would sit down and we would enjoy maybe an hour, 2 hours together talking as we ate. The analogy here, the picture Jesus is obviously not physical eating, but it's a real fellowship. It's an experience. Jesus is looking for me to really experience something of him. A closeness of him talking to me, of me, of course, talking to him. Something Jesus and I enjoy together. That's what he's talking about there. You would think it's odd if I rushed in, grabbed the roast joint on the table, piled out the door, say, thanks so much, brilliant, as I'm taking a bite and running out the door for it. And yet so often I think that's how I treat Jesus in terms of my time, my fellowship with him. Jesus is looking for me to take the time to spend with him. It's a clear picture of the desire of Jesus' heart for time with you, for time with me. Jesus doesn't come into this inner place in our life just as an honored friend. With Jesus, this place of intimacy, he wants my undivided attention because he's got some things to tell me. As we're sharing with Jesus, as we're together with him, eating with him, he with me, there's this kind of fellowship going on. He wants to tell me things I don't think he's going to tell me if he's outside the door. If he's outside the door, he's knocking, wanting to come in so he can tell me, so he can share, so Jesus can instruct me and lead me and tell me about things. When he's outside the door, he's knocking, asking to come in. But when he comes in, he's got some things he wouldn't otherwise tell me if he wasn't inside. And so he's looking. Jesus wants to come. And if you invite me for a meal, I'm fairly well brought up, and so I would try and bring something to bless you. You say, Paul, come round for lunch next week. I try and bring something. What would they like? Would they like a bottle of wine, box of chocolates? What would the person like? What could I take to bless the person? I want to bless them. Oh, and when Jesus comes to share this stuff, Jesus doesn't come empty-handed. As Jesus comes to that inner place in our life, Jesus comes with blessing. Jesus comes with so much that he's there at the door on the outside of my inner life waiting to come in and bring so much. And yet I keep him waiting outside the door. And I'm impoverished. I'm lacking because I've not invited him in. When Jesus comes to that inner place in our hearts, he brings blessing. Everything changes when Jesus is in residence. My experience is Jesus filling that inner place in my heart makes everything different. Because I know many times when either through busyness or through sin, Jesus has been pushed out of the central place in my life. But when I've invited him in, what a difference. Now there's a challenge for us in this new year, there's a challenge for us in 2010. Jesus is waiting to be invited into 2010. Primarily, individually, invited to this inner place in my heart. That's the first meaning. We can do it this morning. But I reckon I'm going to have to do it a number of times in the year that lies ahead. Sometimes I will inadvertently push him out. Sometimes my sin will push him to the door. We push him out with our busyness. We push him out with our plans. We push him out with our sin. Secondly, Jesus wants to be invited into this year that lies ahead of you, 2010. Jesus, I don't want my plans for 2010. I want your plans. Jesus, I don't want my purposes for 2010. I want your purposes. Jesus, I don't want my priorities for 2010. I want yours. And he's only going to tell me those things, I believe, as we open the door, invite him in, spend time with him, so he can tell me those things that are on his heart. The bottom line is, Jesus wants my time. My conclusion from the verse we looked at this morning is if I haven't been alone with Jesus for enough time to have a meal, then I've missed out on what Jesus wants for me. Jesus makes it plain here, he's looking to come in to a place of intimacy, which is at least the amount of time that it would take to have a meal. And if I haven't done that, I've missed out on what Jesus wants to bring into my life. You know, I could live the whole of 2010. This would be tragic. I could live the whole of 2010 with Jesus on the outside. Sure, I'm a Christian. Sure, I'm reading the Bible. I'm praying for things in my life. But Jesus is there standing and knocking and waiting to come and enjoy the intimacy, friendship and fellowship that he's looking for. And I could keep him waiting the whole of the year. Wouldn't that be tragic? Doesn't that fill you with sadness to think I could live this next year like that? I might ignore the knocking. I might not take seriously what Jesus is saying to me. And I might live the whole of these next 12 months with Jesus not in that inmost place in my life. I could be a Christian and yet I could live my purposes, my plans and my life for the whole of the year ahead. What an awful thought. What a terrible thought. What a tragic thought. That Jesus could be in my life, but shut out of the very heart of my living. I could do the things I read in the Bible, maybe good things, and yet I could neglect to open the door of my heart and give him that honoured, special place as a guest in my life. Most of us have got many things we want to do this year. Maybe a new year made a list. Maybe you think, these are the things I want to do. Barbara asked me just a new year, what do you think about this year? What do you want to do this year? Yeah, I'd like to do this, I'd like to do this. We've all got things we want to do this year. Job-wise, relationship-wise, where you live. Maybe there's loads of things we want to do this year, things maybe we do want to do for God. But I believe our greatest need this morning is actually to open this inner place in our hearts, this most central place, this most sacred place, this most inner place of my heart and say, Jesus, would you come, just you and me, and could we enjoy this fellowship that he's talking about there? And could you speak to me about the things on your heart for me this year? I want to hear what Jesus is saying for my life and for our lives this year. By God's grace, that's what I want to do this year. Let's close our eyes and pray. Father, thank you for your patience. Jesus, thank you that you're so patient with me. Thank you you're so patient with each of us as your children. That, Lord, that you desire to come so close to us. And you're patiently knocking, looking to get that central place, looking to get our undivided attention, looking to get the love of our hearts. And Lord, would you help us? Lord, would you teach us? Lord, we want to know how to open this door of our hearts. We want to know how we can do it. We want to have our eyes open, Lord, that we won't be so tied up with the busyness of life, bogged down in our sin, that we don't recognize that you're not on this in that central place. Jesus, would you teach us? Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes and teach us? Would you teach us to open this inner place, this central place, this most precious place of our heart and life to you? Why don't you take the opportunity, if you feel that God's been speaking to you this morning, why don't you take opportunity in this time just to recognize the knocking of Jesus, recognize his voice and invite him again. We may have done it many times before, but again, invite Jesus, would you come into this most intimate place in my life, this most central place in my life? Would you be the King of Kings? Would you be the one that shares a meal with me? Would you be the one that is the very closest to me? Father, none of us here this morning want to live our lives this next year ahead just with limited with our own agendas, our own ideas, our own priorities, things we want to do. Lord, we look to you as the one that knows the future. We look to you, the one that comes with blessing, the one that comes with your agenda, your fantastic agenda. Would you come today, lay on our hearts the things for this year ahead, Lord? What do you want to do in us and through us? Jesus, wonderful God.